Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18. It is one of the great missions-themed portions of Scripture, maybe even the great, the greatest of the great. Then Jesus came to them, that's his disciples then, but certainly his message to them would be his message for us as well, his disciples today. Jesus came to them and said, Jesus comes to us this morning and says to us, hear the word of the Lord this morning. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Related to missions, we tend to jump right to the next verse, but let's pause just for a moment here. Aren't you glad? All authority is his. Can I remind you of that this morning? All authority belongs to him. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever struggle you're in, whatever, whoever has come against you, listen, it has no authority. They have no authority because he has all authority. Whatever you're relying on, whoever you're depending on, oh, be careful. They don't have any authority, though, because he has all authority. You need to go to him. You need to depend on him. You need to put your trust in him. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Therefore, verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Missions is our effort to fill this great commission of Matthew 28. Missions then really is anything, it's everything we do to fulfill this command to go and make disciples of all nations. Missions is you and me. It's us together. Don't forget that. Don't miss that this morning. Be reminded today of that. All nations includes this nation. You understand that? Going into all the world includes going into this community of Flushing. Right here where this church is, right where we live, this is part of all the world. The high school across the street, the apartment complex down the road, the businesses on Main Street, that's part of all the world. We're commanded to go there because it is. We're sent out ones. We're missionaries, if you will, to this community that disciples might be made here. Going into all the world includes your part of the world, your neighborhood, your workplace, your circle of relationships, your family, your friends. You're commanded to go there. You're sent out from here as a missionary to them so that they might become followers of Jesus, so they might become disciples of Jesus even as you are. Missions is understanding that all around us, wherever you go, there are multitudes that are destined, listen now, for an eternity in hell, unless someone tells them about Jesus, unless their hearts respond to the salvation that he provides. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how can they, that's all the world, that's all the nations, but that's also every student that'll be in class across the street tomorrow, that's every neighbor, that's everyone you encounter through the week, at the store, at the restaurant. How can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear of him, of Jesus? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Who's going to do that? Who's going to fill the great command, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, that includes here, that includes this part of the world, that includes making disciples here in this nation, in our community? Who's going to do that if we don't? Why else are we here except God has called us to do it, except God has given us missional responsibility over Flushing? Missions is evangelism. It's you sharing your faith. Missions is reaching out into this community. It's a food distribution. It's a military appreciation dinner. It's a family and friends Christmas. Missions is an invitation. It's you inviting those you know and those you encounter to know Jesus, what he's done for you and what he would do then for them. Beyond that, beyond here, missions is the world. All nations does include this nation, but it also includes all nations. Right here, our country, our community, it's part of the world. But all the world is all the world. It's every country. It's every community. It's every village. It's every tribe. It's every people group. It's every person. It's equally important that we not forget this, that we not neglect or miss this. I think it's easy for us to think of people we know. People who are part of our neighborhood, people who are part of our community, people that we work with. We know them. We see them all the time. So in a sense, no wonder we'd be inclined to think first of them. No wonder we'd be inclined to be concerned the most for them. No wonder we'd be inclined to think to spend all our time, all our money, all our resources only on them. It's easy to buy into ministry for people we know. Country and culture that we know, it's easy to do that. And it's easy to forget in that, that the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, is the command to go into all the world, to make disciples of all nations, consumed by thoughts for our family, our friends, that they know that Jesus died for them and that Jesus would save them. Consumed by that, it can be easy to forget, but Jesus also died for the rice farmer in Vietnam. And Jesus wants to save him and his entire household too. It can be easy to forget that Jesus wants to make disciples of that family in Venezuela, that Jesus wants to pour out his spirit and bring revival to that village in Morocco. We must be careful. We must not forget. Missions includes all the world. In the end, simply put, everyone everywhere needs to know about Jesus, because he is, after all, the only way to get to heaven. His is the only name by which we might be saved. And so then missions is you, because someone has to tell people where you live that. And so missions then is us, because someone has to tell people in Flushing that. And missions is all the world, because someone has to tell the people in Africa that, and the people in Europe and Asia and South America. Every country, every nation, every person on the planet needs to know that. And so then our involvement in missions, our uncompromising commitment, our determined dedication to missions. This morning, for just a few minutes, let me encourage you in that. Related to the world, related to humanity, Scripture makes abundantly clear this simple truth: God's heart is for people. We know this to be true. God loves people. God loves you. Oh, aren't you glad that He does? Before you think anything else of God's response to you, you ought to think that. You ought to remember that. You ought to set your heart and your mind on that. Oh, but God loves me. He does. God loves your family. God loves your neighbor. God loves the waiter who'll serve you lunch today. God loves the cashier who'll ring up your groceries at the store tomorrow. God loves people. God loves all people. So we expand the circle. He loves those who look like us, and he loves those who don't. He loves those who think like us and those who don't. He loves those who act like us, and he loves those who don't. He loves those who vote like us, and even those who don't. He loves the single mom. He loves the divorced dad. He loves the alcoholic. He loves the addict. He does. He loves the mixed up and messed up. He loves the up-and-comers and the down-and-outers. He loves the rich and famous. He loves the poor and needy. God loves people. God loves all people. He loves even the unlovable. He loves even those who reject him and his love. God's heart is for people. His heart is consumed by a love for people, for all the world. In Psalm 86, we read this: I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love toward me. You, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Maybe the most familiar, certainly the most often quoted verse in all of Scripture, John 3 and verse 16: For God so loved the world. God's heart is for people. His heart consumed by a love for people. And because it is, so then his heart for people is consumed by a desire that all people would be saved. For God so loved the world. That's his heart. His heart, though, not content just to love a sin-stricken and thus death-doomed world. No, because God so loved, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's his heart for people. Consumed by a desire to save the very people he so loves. In 1 John 4, this is how God showed his love among us. His heart consumed by love, but more than just that, consumed as well by a desire to show that love to the people he loved, so that they could be saved. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's heart is for people, for all people. He loves all, and his desire is that all would then be saved. In Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. In Psalm 130, Israel, trust in the Lord because his love is constant and he is always willing to save. In Isaiah chapter 45, who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there's no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There's none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. In 2 Peter chapter 3, while we wait for the coming of the Lord, we do not lose heart. We do not lose faith. We do not doubt. We don't waver in unbelief. We don't scoff like the scoffers do at the thought of his return. No, we know that the day of the Lord will come. We know that now we wait because of this. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In 1 Timothy 2, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth, no matter what part of the planet they live on, no matter how remote, no matter how uncivilized, no matter how poor, no matter how uneducated, no matter what nation, no matter what people group, no matter what person, no matter what description they fall under, Scripture is clear. You can know this. Listen to me. You can know this with absolute confidence. God's will, God's desire for them, that they would be saved. In Acts 10, we read the story of Peter's missions trip, if you will, to the house of Cornelius. Peter was a Jew, Cornelius a Gentile. The two should not be meeting together. But Peter had had a vision. And Cornelius, an angelic visit, there was no stopping this that God was doing through Peter and Cornelius and his family, bringing the gospel to the Gentile world. In Acts 11, we read this, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter explained all that happened, concluding with this in verse 17. "So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" Now these brothers that had criticized respond with this. When they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." In the context of missions, the verse is better read this way. God has granted even the blank repentance unto life. In Acts 11, 18, it was the Gentiles that filled the blank. Today, you can fill it with whatever nation, whatever people group you can think of. God has granted even the Muslim repentance unto life. God has granted even the Buddhist repentance unto life. God has granted even the atheist repentance unto life. And on and on and on the list could go, filling that blank, because that's God's heart for people. His love for all, his desire to save all. Listen, if your heart isn't for people, if your heart isn't consumed by a love for people, by a love for all people, and consumed equally as well by a desire that all people would then be saved. Listen to me this morning. If you're inclined to exclude nations, people and people groups from his salvation, despite the message of the psalmist, despite the message of the prophet, despite the revelation of Peter and Paul, if you're inclined to leave some people out of the blank in Acts 11, then simply put, you have to hear me this morning. You don't have God's heart. But don't you want his heart? As his people, as his children, shouldn't his heart for people be our heart for people? You understand this morning, this then is the privilege of missions, the benefit and the blessing of it. In it, by way of it, we have the opportunity to align our hearts with his heart. This morning, may you be encouraged. May you be strengthened. May your commitment, your dedication to missions be even more firmly established. May your involvement in missions be greater than ever before as you align your heart, the desires of your heart, the passions of your heart, as you align your heart with his, whether in your home, whether across the street, or even across the ocean, you love people. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what they act like. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they are. It doesn't even matter how sinful they are. You love people because his heart has become your heart. Whether in your home, whether across the street, or even across the ocean, your desire, just like his, that none should perish. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what they act like. It doesn't matter who they are, where they are. It doesn't even matter how sinful they are. Your desire, just like his, that all would be saved. Your heart consumed by the desire, just like his heart consumed by that desire, that none would perish. His heart, it's your heart. Missions makes it that. In 1 John chapter 3, we read this. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. We understand that a bit better in the context of John 10. In John 10 and verse 10, the thief, that's the devil, comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's the devil's work. That's always what the devil does. That's only what the devil does. But remember, the reason Jesus has come is to destroy that work. So while the devil comes to steal and kill and destroy, Jesus comes so that we might have life and have it to the full. In John 3, everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In verse 36 of John 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. In John chapter 6 and verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus will then say two verses later, I am the bread of life. In verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. In John 10, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. In John 11, Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. In John 14, Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John concludes his gospel with this in John 20. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And 1 Timothy 1, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. 2 Timothy, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. By the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Only Jesus, only the work of Jesus in one's life can save that one from the devil's work. Family can't. Friends can't. Education can't. Social programs can't. Money can't. A better job can't. A better life can't. Power and popularity can't. No thing, no one but Jesus can bring life where the devil has brought death. No thing, no one but Jesus can restore what the devil has stolen. No thing, no one but Jesus can resurrect and redeem what the devil has destroyed. Now, in the end, what really is missions? It's bringing people to Jesus. Whatever the means, whatever the method, that's the ultimate goal. That from every tribe, nation, tongue, there would be those that would turn to him. There would be those that would experience the devil's work destroyed in them and the abundant life of Jesus granted and manifested in them as they become his follower. as they become his disciple. This is what we do in missions. This is what we do where we are. As missionaries here, to our family, to our friends, at our work, in our community, in missions, as missionaries, we bring people to Jesus. This is what we do where we can't go, in missions. Missionaries are sent so that they might bring people to Jesus. In the end, then, what really is missions? It's partnering with Jesus in his ministry so that he might come and destroy the devil's work. In 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. In missions, then, we partner with Jesus. We go into the enemy's camp and we rescue those that the enemy has taken captive. Oh, New Life, may we, rather than this sort of defensive kind of posture, biding our time, doing our best to avoid the world, doing our best to make it through the troubles and trials of life, doing our best to just simply make it to the end when Jesus takes us home or the trumpet calls us home. Rather than that, how about we take up the call of missions again and we go on the offensive? How about it, New Life, that before you step out the door, you make sure to have clothed yourself in the armor of God as you recognize, I'm about to go out into enemy territory, and today I'm going to take what the enemy has taken captive. I'm going to take back from him what he has stolen, what he's destroyed and brought death to. This morning, may you be encouraged and strengthened. Your commitment, your dedication to missions more firmly established. Your involvement in missions greater than ever before as you partner with Jesus in his work, destroying the devil's work, bringing life, abundant life, more and better life, wherever the devil has stolen life and brought death and destruction. In Luke 24, Jesus told his disciples, this is what's written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Luke will continue the theme as he begins the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. You can actually Google it. Why did Christianity spread so rapidly through the first century throughout the Roman Empire? And you will likely find many answers. There really is only one. And it's simply this. 120 left the upper room clothed with power from on high. Having received the Spirit, they were filled with the Spirit and thus with Pentecost power. And because they were, they will turn their world upside down. In 1 Corinthians, the great missionary, the great apostle Paul will describe his preaching very specifically, his preaching in Corinth. When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence, superior wisdom. I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. What we discover, this wasn't just Paul's preaching in Corinth. This is his preaching everywhere. This is his preaching that resulted in the spread of the gospel everywhere, over all the known world of his day. In Romans 15, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It was not by might, but by His Spirit. It was not man's wisdom, not man's creativity or ingenuity, but rather the demonstration of the Spirit's power that enabled the spread of the gospel, that through signs and wonders confirmed the message of the gospel. Listen to me, New Life. As a people of Pentecost, listen to me. We cannot, we dare not separate the Holy Spirit from missions. We cannot, we dare not separate the Spirit from the spreading of the gospel and the advancement of God's kingdom. Listen to me. If we limit the Spirit to an altar experience, we've missed it. If we limit the Spirit to a worship experience, we've missed it. If we limit the Spirit to His work during your devotional time and a closeness to the Lord that He would help you to have, limit Him, restrict Him to that, and we've missed it. Limit the Spirit to His giftings here in this place. The gift of healing here. The gift of discernment here. The gift of the prophetic here. Limit the Spirit to that, to what He would do in our midst as we gather, and we've missed it. Limit the Spirit. Restrict Him even to prayer. Even simply to providing you a prayer language, and we've missed it. And listen to me, here then the real danger, missing Him, missing the purpose for which God has given to us the gift of His Spirit, limiting Him, restricting Him, that's how we quench Him, and that's how we lose Him. New Life, may that never be us. Rather, instead, may ours be the experience of the Spirit's power. Listen to me. Yes in us, and yes among us, but as well, maybe even most of all, at work through us, enduing us with power so that we can be His witnesses, so that we can turn that world out there upside down. This morning, may you be encouraged and strengthened. Your commitment, your dedication to missions, more firmly established. Your involvement in missions greater than ever before as you experience in and through missions the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 15, brothers, I want to remind you the gospel I preached to you, which you received, which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached. Otherwise you've believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, but that He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that Jesus did what we could never do on our own, that Jesus paid the debt that we could never pay. Oh, He paid it all. No wonder all to Him we surely owe. He died for our sins, was buried, but today He lives as our resurrected Lord, Savior, and soon coming King. That's the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. His life, His death, His resurrection. That's the gospel. That's the good news, because it's the gospel by which we are saved. In Acts 16, the jailer asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." In Romans 10, "Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead." Jesus is the gospel good news message that saves us, that saves all who believe in Him. Included with that understanding in Romans, though, comes this reality. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Jesus is the gospel good news message that saves all who believe in Him. And so no wonder then the Lord's instruction in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the good news. Go to your family. Go to your friends. Go to your neighbor. Go to the poor, the widow, the orphan. Go to the employer and the employee. Go to the hurting and the hopeless. Go to the neglected, the marginalized, the ostracized. Go into all the world by way of your praying and your giving to missions. Go to Argentina. Go to France. Go to Russia. Go to China. Go to Egypt. Go to Mexico. Go to Thailand. Go everywhere. Go into your world. Go into all the world. And go doing this, proclaiming the good news. It is the gospel good news that saves, after all, and even more than just that. In Matthew chapter 24, we read this: "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Just real talk for a moment. In the church today, we have a lot of Christians who want the end to come. The sound of a trumpet, our eternal home in heaven. We've got all the Christians in the church wanting that. We've got very few willing to go out into the world and preach the gospel so that that end can and will come. My mom used to sing the song before my dad would preach his missions message. "My house is full, but my fields are empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my fields. The Lord delays his return because he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish. He wants none to be lost." Do you understand? We preach, we proclaim the gospel. And again, what is that? It's the gospel that saves. So by preaching and proclaiming the gospel, the lost are saved, and the Lord doesn't have to delay his return anymore. This morning, may you be encouraged and strengthened. Your commitment, your dedication, your involvement in missions greater than it's ever been. As in and through missions, you proclaim the good news gospel message that saves people and brings his people ever closer to his return. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told a parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." The kingdom of God is destined to grow and to make a difference. Missions is the fulfillment of that destiny. In Matthew 16, Jesus says this: "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." One writes, "Modern planning, decision-making, strategizing take place in designated rooms. In government, it might be a situation room. In the military, it might be a war room. In the corporate world, it would likely be a boardroom. But in the ancient world, much of the governance of a large city would take place at the city gate. The central gate of a city was more than just an opening in the wall. It contained room for a gathering of elders and leaders to deliberate. Jesus may have had this ancient role of a gate in mind. In other words, no plans or deliberations by the enemies of God would ever prevail against the church. No powers of darkness or even of hell itself will ever overcome the people of God. I will build my church, and even the gates of hell will not overcome it, will not overpower it, will not prevail against it, will not conquer it, will not defeat it or destroy it. The message says it this way: I will build my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. Jesus said that. Jesus said that his church would be like that. And listen, don't get distracted by only what you can see. Don't get distracted by a culture and even more and more a government that is very, very, very hostile to Christianity. Listen to me. What Jesus said is true. What he says is always true. He declared then the destiny of his church, and that destiny is being fulfilled. You need to hear me this morning. Day by day, the devil is losing ground. Day by day, the church that is built on the rock that is Jesus Christ is being built. Day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, the kingdom is advancing. Statistics tell us that the worldwide rate of Christian growth is at 1.27%. Christianity is growing faster than the world is growing. You can imagine statistics difficult to measure. How do you accurately keep track of nearly 8 billion people after all? But what this 1.27% looks like, Christianity is growing by somewhere between 48,000 and 87,000 people every single day. Listen, no culture, no government, no border, no hostility, no attack, no persecution, nothing. Not in or on earth, not even in of or from hell itself, nothing. Nothing can, nothing ever will be able to stop his church. Nothing. Jesus declared it. His word is true. He will build his church. His will be a kingdom that will grow and make a difference. His will be a kingdom that will advance over all the earth. May this morning you be encouraged and strengthened. Your commitment, your dedication, your involvement in missions greater than ever before. As in and through missions, you fulfill his word and his destiny for his church. And as his church, as a people of his kingdom, you enter in. You become a part. You play a role in the advancement of his kingdom, even over all the earth. In missions, by way of missions, because of missions, listen to me this morning. The believer, the church, you, my brother, you, my sister, me, New Life, us together, listen. By way of missions, we align ourselves with God's heart. We partner with Jesus in his ministry. We destroy the devil's work. We experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't you want that? Don't you want more and more of that? In missions, by way of missions, we proclaim the gospel, the good news gospel that saves. In missions, by way of missions, we advance his kingdom. So do you understand, New Life? Dear brother, dear sister, the message is simple. If that's what we do, if that's what happens in missions, if that's what happens by way of missions, if that's what happens because of missions, then let's be a people on mission with an uncompromising commitment, a determined dedication, doing more than we've ever done before. Father, would you help us simply in that, we pray. Throughout this month of missions, into the coming year, Lord, would you stir it within our hearts. We're missionaries. When we leave this place, we're entering the mission field. Our neighbor, our family, who we work with, who we see at the restaurant, who we see at the grocery store, who we see at school, who we see in the gym. We are on the mission field, and we are missionary sent. Wherever we are, wherever we go, we're the missionary in that place to let people know, oh, the wonderful news that Jesus saves. We'll tell them what Jesus has done in us so that they can know what Jesus could do for them. Would you help us? Lord, as a church, would you help us to do more and more? God, I pray I pray it, Lord, you know my heart. I pray for a full calendar that is one outreach event after another. One special service where people can come and be saved, be healed, be ministered to, one after another. I pray it, God, in the name of Jesus, stir it within our hearts that we would be that church, always doing something because you have given to us missional responsibility of this community, and we will be good stewards of that. Would you help us? And Lord, where we can't go, our praying. Next week, we'll fill out a faith promise, our giving for the coming year, what we'll give to missions. Lord, would you lay it on our heart? Would you stir within us? God, we want your heart. We want to partner with Jesus. Every faith promise, every offering given, oh, we're destroying the devil's work. Every time we give to missions, devil getting a black eye by that giving. Lord, we want to be a part. We want to be a part in the advancement of your kingdom and the spreading of the gospel. And oh, Jesus, you know it's true. You know it in our hearts. Oh, how we long for the outpouring of your Spirit in our midst. And we don't want it just for this place. And we don't want it just for our lives. We don't want it just for prayer. We don't want it just for worship or an altar experience. We want it so that we can leave here and turn our world upside down for you and for your kingdom. So, Lord, would you lay on our heart, would you help us be committed, dedicated, doing more than we've ever done before. In Jesus' name, I pray this morning for you. I pray that your heart receives the word of the Lord today. I pray that there is fruit that comes from this message. The fruit that is the Lord laying on your heart what he would have you to do here in this church, in this community, where you live. Remember, missions is us. Missions is here. Missions is right across that street, right across that lawn. Missions is us. I pray there's the fruit today that comes from this message. Is God lays on your heart something he would have you to do so that his kingdom grows and the gospel is preached. The Spirit comes, the devil defeated, and the heart of God becomes more and more yours, more and more ours. And I pray that there's the fruit that God does through us. I pray for more missionaries the coming year than we've ever supported before. I pray more, more, more. God, help us to do more. And I pray the Lord's blessing on you as we conclude. Would you stand to receive that this morning? Would you extend your hands to receive the blessing of the Lord? I declare it over you as under shepherd, the great shepherd and high priest of this assembly, in accordance to God's word. The Lord bless you and keep you. Oh, my brother, my sister, I speak it over you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And today and throughout this week, be oh so good and gracious to you. I pray that the Lord turns to you and gives to you his peace. In Jesus' name. Would you receive that by saying amen? Amen and amen. We leave a people blessed of the Lord.